Baptists, I tell you, hard to...
There's a good reason for that. Yeah. I'm going to have to work on that. No, the complaint didn't have anything to do with the orientation of the lesson. The complaint had to do with skipping over the categories so that he can fill them in. So I'll try to do better to repeat those titles and the benchmarks in our Sunday school lesson so you can get the blanks. Try to do better to get those in. This morning's lesson, as we continue in the education of the disciple, is one that's a little bit different. Your education in life often comes through what's called the school of hard knocks. Anybody ever been in that school? Yeah, okay. And I remember somebody told me one time, they said, well, you can tell people things, but experience is the best teacher. And I really don't like that statement. I think experience is the most expensive teacher. And if you can learn from the experience of others, it doesn't cost you as much. I'd say that that's a good thing to do. If we can learn from the experience of others. In fact, that's what the entire Word of God is. It's the experience of others, and it's the Word of God telling us where the pitfalls are so that we don't fall into them. Sometimes experience does teach us things. And sometimes reality reminds us of that. One of Satan's chief tools, I believe, is that of overconfidence. And I don't know if you've ever learned by the school of hard knocks the mistake of overconfidence, where you were overly confident in something and then realized, I can't do that. And you realize the hard way because you slipped and you fell or you tripped or you messed up. And we learn that. Sometimes those lessons we have to learn on a repeated basis. Too much self-reliance can be a bad thing. Now, self-reliance can be a good thing in that we have ambition and we take responsibility for ourselves. But self-reliance to the exclusion of relying on the Lord is a mistake. It's a mistake. Our lesson this morning is a lesson on self-reliance. You know, Peter, he was always speaking. He was the first one to speak. And Peter is a good man. God used him mightily later on. And even during our lessons thus far. But you can see how Jesus kind of singles out Peter. And in our lesson today, Jesus singles out Peter in the way that he kind of alludes to the fact that Peter would be a leader among the disciples. But he was confident. In fact, in today's lesson, he was confident to the point of boasting. 1 Corinthians 16:12 warns us. It says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And there's much to be learned from the experience of other people. One of the things we can learn from the experience of other people, from the failures of other people, and from our own failures, is the need to rely on Christ. Christ is the answer to our needs. You can say the scripture verse with me if you know it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. 1 Corinthians 16:12 warns us. It says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Do I hear an echo?
There's much to be learned. Yeah. Peter would learn this the hard way. We come, first of all, to Peter's willing boastfulness. Peter's willing boastfulness. You have the text there on your notes. I'm going to turn to the book of Matthew, and we'll read through this passage and then spend some time taking it apart. Matthew chapter 26 is where I'll be reading from this morning. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. And then some connected scriptures. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I shall be risen, did you catch that? He says, it is written. So he's quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from prophecy, and he's telling them the application of prophecy. Both God's word said this would take place, and God in the flesh affirmed that it would take place. And he said it will take place this very night. And then he tells them, after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. He told them about his resurrection. Look at what Peter says. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Oh, bless your heart. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter saith unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. So they kind of joined in chorus. You know, he set the tone. He made the first statement. And then they were like, oh, we don't want to be left behind. They said the same thing. And in that moment, they were ready to, I believe, in their heart. Look down at verse 56 of that same chapter. All this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter, okay, he did flee, but he followed afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. He did flee. He wasn't right by Jesus' side, but it's interesting that he did follow from afar off. He still kind of was there. That was a good decision. And yet it brought him into conflict. He faced temptation. Look at verse 69. Now Peter sat without the palace, and a damsel came in unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Oops. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said unto Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. And then he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. You know, Peter made a willing boast. He said, though all men will be turned away, Jesus warned him, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. He was quoting from the prophet Zechariah. The prophet Zechariah says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. I think it's interesting, and I really enjoy it, whenever you find passages in the New Testament where the author says, it is written, and then you go back and you look at the Old Testament passage, and you can see that there's truth there, but you never would have made that connection yourself. Have you ever experienced that? Yeah, because what is happening is the New Testament author, under inspiration of God, is giving a commentary on the Old Testament. Now, you can't trust all commentaries, but you can trust that commentary. All right. By the way, let that teach you something when you come into prophecy. We don't always understand it this side of heaven. Now, God reveals and he interprets prophecy, but sometimes prophecy we don't understand. And we try our best, but when God reveals it, there it is. And God is revealing that Zechariah was predicting this thing that took place itself. Christ warned his disciples of what was to come, but they didn't heed it. He was both affirming the Old Testament and telling them something himself. You know, it's interesting. He turned again specifically to Peter. The book of Luke, this is one of the passages in your notes as well, Luke 22, 31 and 32. When right after he said that, Luke records that this took place. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Simon, you're going to face an intense temptation, a trial. But I'm praying for you that your faith won't fail. Something's going to happen. But don't worry. When you recover from this, you will be a leader. You will strengthen your brethren. It's interesting what Jesus Christ said here. And by the way, in the book of Acts chapter 2, who was it that was leading on the day of Pentecost? It was Peter. Yeah. Peter's response was a bit surprising after Jesus said this. And it's kind of a twofold response based on pride. Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. I'm not like everybody else. I'm better than they are. You know, he wasn't saying that in so many words, but he was saying, Jesus, you can count on me. You can't count on everybody else, but you can count on me. He compared himself to other people. Can I tell you, that's not a wise thing, to compare yourself to other people. The moment we begin to think that we are better than other people, we forget that we're just like other people. We're sinners. Each of us is a sinner saved by grace. If there's good things in our life that have happened, it's because you've submitted to God working in your life. Okay? Continue to do that, but don't fall to the sin of pride. Peter, first of all, compared himself to others, but then he stated something else. He stated that he would never be offended. He says, yet will not I. He said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. Anytime we think that we would never do something, we need to remember that the Scripture records many men of God throughout the Scripture who probably would have, if you had asked them in their lives, will this ever happen? Will you ever do that? They would say, no, I would never do that. If you were to ask David, you know, David, would you ever do this? You know, earlier in his life, would you ever commit adultery and murder? And David would say, no, I would never do that. They never thought they would, but they did fall, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So be careful with your boasts. Peter made the statement when he was willing, this boastful statement, and he meant well. He said he would stand with Christ. As always, Peter had good intentions, and he makes a brave resolution. It should be our goal to stand with the Lord. Can I tell you this? You ought to be willing to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said unto him, in fact, he said, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? Now, they had not grasped the fact that Jesus would be going to the cross. But Peter said, why can't I follow you now? Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. He was willing to take a stand with the Lord. And by the way, that's what we're commanded to do. Ephesians chapter 6. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Christians ought to have the desire to take a stand for Christ. But we need to be cautious in our attitude when we announce that stand. Sometimes we can say the right things with a prideful attitude. Please be careful of that. It is so easy to do, to be, especially when we become dogmatic, or when we are taking a stand, when we know the truth and we're firm in the truth. The way that we come across with it can be prideful if we're not careful. Be careful. Be careful. In fact, the Scripture says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. In the book of James, it says, go to now, ye that say, tomorrow or today, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor, and it's gone, that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, we ought to make statements, yes, that agree with the truth, but be careful of overstating our ability. Peter actually said he would stand with Christ, and then he said this, the extent, he would be willing to die with Christ. He would die with Christ. Now, he didn't know the future. Peter had no way of knowing that this would one day actually take place. Luke 22:33, Scripture's there on your notes. No, it's not. I think we just read it. I'm going to turn over there. He makes this statement. I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. You know, Peter was one who truly loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He declared himself willing to make the ultimate sacrifice. In fact, I'm not sure if he was thinking about this at the time, but Jesus had told them, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And so this was not a bad thing for him to say. And in that moment, I believe Peter was willing to do so. But as is the case, his flesh was weak and it would let him down. You know, our flesh does the same thing. That's why Jesus said a little bit later in that same exact chapter, he says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, for the spirit is willing." We have many things that we are willing to do for the Lord, but be careful with the way that you state them because the flesh is weak. One day he would be crucified for Christ. Tradition states, though, that he refused to be crucified in the same way as Christ, stating he was not worthy, that he was crucified upside down. Now, I don't know if that took place. Church tradition says it. I know the Bible is true. But I do know that he was martyred. At this point, though, Peter was not ready for that. And so Christ warned him of the weakness of his flesh. Peter made a bold statement, but then we see his wavering boldness. Peter's wavering boldness. His boastful intention of being willing to follow Christ, even to prison and death, it was about to be tested. And you know what? In the heat of the moment, it was too much. He failed in his statement. He failed in his statement, and we see his departure. We see his departure. Consider these scripture verses. Mark 14:50, it says, "They all forsook him and fled." Now remember, Peter was the one that spoke up first. And I love those kind of leaders. I was never fast. It takes me a while to process. It takes me a while to think about things, to make a decision. I know when I was younger, people would, you know, we'd have like these Bible drills or things. I never won them because I always knew the answer, but I was never very fast. And even in making decisions or speaking up, I'm not fast. People like Peter, man, they're on point. They're strong leaders. And you just, wow, I can follow that guy. But then I secretly sit back and I'm kind of scared for him. I'm like, you know, speak up so quickly. And the disciples followed him. He says, "We're willing to follow you, Jesus." And all the disciples said so. We read that in Matthew 26. But here it says they all forsook him and fled. Matthew 16:24. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You know, it's interesting that the first commandment we recorded in this series to the disciples was to follow me. He met the men in different places and he says they were fishing. He says, "Come follow me." He found Matthew collecting taxes, you know, at the IRS. And he says, "Put that down. Come follow me. You know, quit processing that return. Somebody else can do it. Come follow me." And he goes around and he finds these men, and his call is to follow me, be followers of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that throughout his ministry, he continually called them to continue following him, to follow him closer? You know, as believers, God calls us to follow him and to keep following him, to follow closer, follow on. That's really our struggle. That's an indication that we're children of God. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, Jesus says in John chapter 10. But then he says to this, to continue doing so. 1 Peter 2:21, the Apostle Peter, the man who fled from Jesus, the man who denied Jesus, writes this later on, "Even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his footsteps." Ooh, I don't know if I like that, you know, that the Christianity that's marketed today is the Christianity of comfort and blessings and good days and everything is good. And if you don't like it, it must not be God's will for you. That is foreign to the Bible. The Bible says, "Yea, they that live godly shall suffer persecution." That the world is waxing worse and worse, and that we must stand for the truth, speaking the truth in love, yes, but sometimes it involves suffering, and we ought to be willing to follow Christ even there, not just on the easy days. We love hearing the sermons or the encouragements that God just blesses, and that's, he does. But do you realize that the Christian experience we have in America is foreign to 90% of the known world? The Bible's written to them, too. Yeah. We ought to be willing to follow the Lord, and it may get difficult. We ought to have that reputation that we follow the Lord, that we're followers of Christ. Peter made this decision. He did depart from the Lord. his decision. But he made the decision still to follow just a little far off, not depart completely. In his wavering boldness, he made the decision to continue following, but following afar off. Matthew 26:58 says, Peter followed afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Again, in John 18:15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now, when John writes, it's interesting because he speaks of himself in the third person, but not giving his own name. John evidently had a relationship with the high priest. It says that disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. It's true that Peter didn't stay close to the Lord. However, while others continued to flee, he followed from far off. You know, when we make the decision that takes us, it's interesting because what he did, he followed afar off, and it put him in the company of some people that would introduce temptation. When we make the decision that takes us out of company with the Lord, it puts us in the company of people who are not followers of the Lord. When we're not walking and following the Lord on a daily basis, we end up in company with people that are not followers of the Lord. And that can harm us spiritually. The scripture says in Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. I quoted this the other night in the message. You know, we were talking about Lot and how that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And the Bible still calls him a righteous man in the New Testament. But his life was messed up because of where he was at. Yes, it didn't say that he became as the men of Sodom. But his environment influenced him, and it definitely influenced his family. You may not become a fool if you hang out with fools, but you'll probably share their fate. When their life explodes, you'll be hit by the shrapnel. And so we're warned about that. A cross-reference you can turn to later is Proverbs 1:10-19, where the wise writer implores us not to be around those that are going the opposite direction, but among those that are embracing God's word. 2 Corinthians 6 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, most of the time, we apply this to marriage, okay? And I've heard it applied to marriage most of the time. But it doesn't say anything about marriage. It just says yoked. That's talking about a covenant friendship, a close friendship, one where you rely on each other. Your friends influence you. You know that. That's what you tell teenagers, right? You know, we tell kids that. But did you know they continue to influence us even as adults? Adults are easily influenced. We are. That's commercials know that. That's why they market things to adults. They're trying to influence you to buy their stuff, even if it's junk. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Do you see the two ends of the spectrum that the author is discussing? And the truth is they don't have anything in common. Light and dark have nothing in common. Righteousness and unrighteousness, nothing in common. Communion, Christ and Belial, which is the devil, nothing in common. Fellowship is based on commonality. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and be their God, and they shall be my people. He wants us to follow him. And as we do, we'll be with others that do follow him. But when we're not, we'll be around others that don't. This led Peter to his denial. His decision was to follow, but afar off. It put him in the company of those who were not followers of Christ. And it led him to his denial. Matthew 26:69. Now Peter sat without the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And another And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said unto Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. And then he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. These people knew that Peter had been with Jesus. Every time they saw Jesus, they saw Peter. By the way, that's a good thing. It's wonderful when people know that we're followers of Christ. They should know that we're followers of Christ. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they said, these guys haven't been to seminary. They're fishermen, but we hear what they're saying. They marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That will influence you, Christian. Influence. You know, at this time that we're studying right now, Peter found that he wasn't ready to face the trial of being associated with Christ. Now, he would later write that we need to be ready. Consider this scripture verse. He said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You prepare yourself spiritually for that challenge, for that temptation, for that trial, because it will come. And when it does, we need to be ready to give an answer of the hope that lieth within us. When people say, something's different about you, you say, yes, I've been with Jesus. I do know that man. But Peter wasn't ready. You know what's interesting is, we find next Peter's weeping bitterness. Like Peter, all of us will stumble and fall in our walk with the Lord. It's important, though, when that happens, to remember two things. Remember that we can get up again. We can get up again. The just man falleth seven times, but riseth yet again, Proverbs says. It doesn't say the just man is perfect, because that would not be true. Nobody here is perfect. And if you think you are, you're deceiving yourself. We can get up again. Not only that, but Christ can help us to get up, and God is able to use us again. The scripture is full of examples of men who failed. And that's not license. That's not an excuse to fail. But the reality is we do fail. And we can look at the lives of these men and we can be warned of their failures. But also in our failure, we can take heart that God, they returned to God and God used them. You know, Abram doubted God. We're learning about Abram's faith on Wednesday nights in Genesis. And yet he doubted God. Marrying Hagar, and yet God later blessed him. Moses broke the tablets in a fit of anger, you know, like a temper tantrum. He was up on the mountain and all these people were disobeying, and he comes out of the mountain after being up there for 40 days and they're all disobeying. And he took the tablets that God had just carved with his finger, the Ten Commandments, and Moses, bam, he throws them on the ground and breaks the commandments. And I'm not sure, the scripture doesn't elaborate. Maybe that was a picture of what the people were doing to God's commandments. They were breaking God's commandments, so Moses did. I'm not sure. God continued to use him. He was flawed, but he was used. Samson fell to the snare of Delilah. She was a harlot, a prostitute. God used him. David took Bathsheba, but he later repented and God used him. And so we will fall. You're not perfect, and you'll never be perfect this side of heaven. But you can be better. You can be more like Christ. And when you fall, you can still be used by God. I quoted this scripture verse already. A just man falleth seven times and riseth yet again, but the wicked fall into mischief. So we see Peter's weeping bitterness. We see his remembrance. His remembrance. In that moment when he denied Christ, in that moment, Matthew says, Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. In Mark, it says, the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. In fact, in the book of Luke, it's interesting. We get a tidbit of information. He says, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Jesus was close enough to these proceedings. Remember, he followed afar off, but he was there so he could see. And if he was there so that he could see, that means that he could still see what was taking place with Jesus. They were in the same room or vicinity. And I'm not sure if the people around Jesus heard, if it was something that our human ear would have heard. But Jesus is God in the flesh. He knew exactly what had just taken place. And he turned and he looked at Peter through the crowd. And the gaze of our Lord Jesus Christ caught him. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, now that he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Has the words of another person ever come to mind during circumstance? Maybe a warning? Maybe right after you made the mistake? And all of a sudden the words ring in your ears. Maybe it's an encouragement. Can I tell you this? God's word ought to definitely make a difference. That's why the Bible commands us. It says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That we would call to mind the remembrance of God's words. Listen to these scripture verses from Psalms. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So many times, Christian, believers have need and they go to the world. If you're seeking counsel, especially spiritual counsel or relationship counsel from the world, if they don't know God, they are by definition ungodly. That's not a wise move. Blessed is the man who does not do that, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, those who ridicule that which is right and good in the world. But his delight, if you want to be blessed, his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the word of God. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. When God's word is the primary influence, it will bring a blessed life. And when we bring it into our life, it will influence us. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 says this. As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in blood, so that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. When it rains outside, there's a definite effect. You know, water has an effect. We planted some bushes around my house. Not we. Other people did. I wasn't there. And I'm so thankful for it. It looks great. My mom and Miss Janice and some other people. And it looks great. But you know, those bushes, they really respond to water or the lack thereof. I would, as they were trying to root, I'd come home and they'd be all wilted, you know, and look like my kids when they don't get what they want. And I come home and the bushes are all wilted and the leaves are all just hanging there. So I take the water hose and go out and water them. 30 minutes later, the things are just vibrant. My goodness, they respond. That's the effect. And God is taking this universal truth that you understand and saying, God's word does the same thing. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. When God's words are in our heart, and we're taking them in, when we're sitting under the teaching of God's word, it has an impact on our life. And it brought Peter to remorse and repentance. We see his remorse. After God's words came to his mind, he responded in a very different way. He wasn't cursing. He wasn't swearing. He wasn't boasting. He wasn't denying. You know what he was? He was convicted. Matthew 26, he remembered the words of Jesus. And look at the end of the verse. He went out. He went out. He left that place. Again in Mark 14, he called to mind the words that Christ had said unto him, and he went out and thought thereupon. He responded in two ways. First, he separated himself from the distractions. He got alone with God. When God's word speaks to you, when it points out your failure, when you realize that you've fallen, Christian, it's time to get away alone with God. But then also, he wept bitterly. In a spirit of repentance, he saw his sin of denial the same way that God does. That's what confession is.
The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The word confess literally means to agree with or to say the same thing as. It's translated from that word that means that. It means to agree with God about our sins. And as we do, as we see them as He does and we repent, He forgives us. God reminds us, He resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Listen to these scripture verses. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, Thou wilt not despise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God that God responds when men repent. When you and I are willing to confess our sins and repent, God responds in forgiveness. He doesn't stiff arm us. He doesn't give us the silent treatment. He assures us that He hears and forgives. That's an encouragement. You know, Jesus said, this is just a look into the future. This man that forsook Jesus, this man that denied Jesus, Jesus said, I've prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He would become a leader. Now, I know we fail in our walk. I know we fail in our following of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't take the stand that we always should. Sometimes we're boastful. We're too quick off the cuff. We make statements that sound good, but it's too full of us and not full enough of God. And so be careful of your words. I'd say in conclusion, be careful of your pride. We ought to be willing to stand with Christ, but cautious of our own pride. I'd say, secondly, rely on His strength instead of your own. Satan will attempt to give you a sense of false security, of self-reliance. We need God's strength, not our own. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In your flesh, you do not have what it takes to serve God. But with God's help, you have everything that it takes to serve God. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And then thirdly, remember, God will forgive and can still use us. Another tool that Satan loves to use is guilt. Once you confess your sins, God forgives. And if guilt is hanging around, it's your own device or the devil's tool. It'll beat you down. The Lord's forgiven it. Leave it behind. Self-reliance? Well, maybe in some areas. Responsibility for sure. But let's rely on the Lord and not ourselves. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your word. I pray that You'd help us as we consider these lessons learned, that we'd see the mirror image in our own life. And help us, Lord, to take a stand for You, but not to rely on self. Help us to follow You closely that others might know, that we might be ready always to give an answer. Please protect us from the sin of pride. Thank You for the gift of forgiveness. And help us, dear Lord, to take advantage of that on a daily basis. In Your name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed from Sunday school, and we will reconvene.